overview of Revelation. And so I kind of I find it's exciting. And why do I find it exciting? Because God's telling his children, you won't be here during the year of wrath. 7 years of wrath, the church will not be here. And how do I know that? Because the Bible says that. Jesus says that. And so, but does that give us an excuse not to share the truth of the gospel to those who are perishing? Because this is what awaits the people who do not know Jesus. And so that should turn our hearts to share the truth of the gospel. Truly, because the church will be taking out of it. Right? And I know we went through different, in page one, we went through some different beliefs that there are out there. I had a privilege to speak to somebody who had a different thought than me, and it was very, interesting. And to believe that we're in the millennium was really hard to take, because in the millennium time, Satan's actually bound for 1,000 years, and that Jesus Christ is reigning, ruling in Jerusalem, sitting on the throne of David. So I asked him how they could explain that. He said, well, they tried to explain it, but they couldn't. So we have to be, why would I want to share, and why would I want to give you general notes and a general overview of really what Revelation is about? Generally, in the beginning, I just put what Revelation's about. It's actually a literal thing that's going to happen. It's actually going to happen. And I think about how doctrine affects how we think. If it affects how we live, and how we respond to the Word of God. Our doctrine really affects how we live. And what you believe will affect you, how you live. Right? And we know that. And so, so you can read the first two pages of the first page in a bit on your own time. If you have any questions, hopefully they might answer. Tribulation will start when the peace treaty, the covenant, is signed in Daniel 9:27. And so in order for that to happen, the church will not be here. As you read in Daniel, and it's just for us to realize that how should I say this? I think after Palm Sunday, Lamb Selection Day, as we celebrated last Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, or the Feast of First Fruits, because that's actually the day that Christ rose, the Feast of First Fruits, from the dead. And it was actually a literal 3 days and three nights in the grave. And we know that Jesus was seen by 500 people, and also Mary Magdalene, and countless other people in a single day. Even his disciples were hidden in the room. And Jesus walks in, and he says, they were afraid, and says, fear not. And so he said, touch me. Right? Because, you watch your Savior die on the cross. You've seen the spear when it went to his side. And then he went into the grave on Wednesday night. And you think about how 3 days later, he rose. To me, that really speaks of how he is God and that how he fulfilled Scripture. And he's teaching us that we can have confidence in his word, knowing that his word is true, and that we don't have to doubt what his word says. And as in Revelation, is actually preparing us, because a third of the Bible is about Bible prophecy. 30%, roughly, is Bible prophecy. And I think as being rooted and grounded in the truth, we need to know generally what Revelation is about, so we can share that. Even right now, we can share of what is yet to come, because we see things happening right now in this world. I don't know if, can you see what's happening? You see how Israel's the time clock? You see how all the nations around Israel, even Syria wants to have a peace treaty with them. Do you hear about that? Even the guy who ran ISIS, now he's the head of Syria, and not ISIS, but one of the fractions. You want to come under the accords. And so that talks about Bible prophecy, that how the people around Israel want to come at peace with Israel. And then there will be a time when Israel will be at peace. And for whatever length of time, and five nations will come against them. Nobody else will come to their aid, but only God. Right? And so as we read, I'll read in Romans 5:3, it says, not only that, but we also glorify in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance. So people think that we are in tribulation right now because of the things that are happening in our lives. But we're not in tribulations right now. God is using the difficulties in this sinful world, this fallen world, to prune us, right? And so do we cry out to God, or do we blame God for our situations right now? So if my health is not good, do I blame God, or do I praise him? Do I praise him when things in my life are going sideways, or do I blame him? How do we go through right now with these trials that Jesus said, these tribulations for my children are to teach you and to reveal what's in your heart? Are you going to be pruned by me so my fruit will be exhibited in your life? Or do we blame God? So that is a different tribulation than the seven-year tribulation, because that's about Daniel 9. And also tribulation in Revelation, bless you, John, from chapter 6 to 18, is actually about Israel. The last 7 years is about Israel. It's not about the church, because the church is taken away. The last 7 years, the last 3.5 years, is called the Jacob's Troubles. And at the end of the last 3.5 years of Jacob's Troubles, Israel will cry out to God, because you know, because it's so fresh in our mind, how when Jesus came in up to Jerusalem on the donkey and he wept. He knew they would receive him superficially, and he wept because he knew they were going to turn his back on them. But at the end of Jacob's trouble, they will cry out, because they will see his hands pierced, and they will cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I can't say it in Hebrew. But they cry out to him and they receive him. Only a third of the Jewish people will survive the Jacob's troubles. A third. And they will be saved. And that's the remnant that is saved in the end of it. I know in 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all who desire to live like godly lives in Christ will suffer persecution. We will face persecution as believers before we are caught up, raptured. We will face persecution. Because sometimes people say, well, we have to go through the tribulation, the great tribulation. We'll call it the great tribulation because we will face trials and persecution. But we face that right now. Globally, you know how many millions of Christians have got slaughtered in the last month? Same. You know how many Christians have got slaughtered in the last month? It's very important for all of us to know that we see how many Christians are being persecuted. And how we pray for them. Persecution is happening without us knowing. So God's plan during the tribulation period, I'm going to read Ezekiel 33:11. I don't have that in your notes. It says, Jesus says this, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So God does not have pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn away from his way, so they repent and turn away from their wicked ways and live. He wants people to repent of their ways. He doesn't take pleasure in the wicked wives. He doesn't take pleasure of judging them, but he wants people to come to knowing Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I know in the Great Tribulation, people will come to salvation. There will be people coming to salvation. Be the hard way. Because 144,000 Jewish men, 12,000, literally 12,000, I'm repeating myself because I've said this last time, 12,000 per tribe will preach the gospel. They would be sealed with the mark from God to preach the gospel to the whole world. And also two witnesses in Jerusalem will be teaching and preaching repentance for the first 3.5 years. From out of that becomes a great revival. People get saved. Numerous people get saved. But they all die. The majority of them all die by being beheaded. That's what the Bible says. But they're laying down their lives. So that's how I was saying. And so Jacob troubles is from Zechariah 13:8 says, and it will come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die. And 1/3, and that's at the end of Jacob's trouble. 1/3 will survive. So tribulation focuses on Israel and the unbelieving nations and people, not the bride of Christ. So in Matthew 24:9-28, really, I put in there Matthew 24:9-14. It actually talks about the first half of tribulation. Matthew 24:15-28, it talks about the second half of the tribulation. So that is the Jacob's troubles. I put that in brackets. So the final 7 years of Daniel, 70 weeks, is what we call the tribulation period. There is a time right now we are in the church age. So the first, I put in here so I wouldn't really mess this up. The 7 weeks, or 49 years, was spent rebuilding Jerusalem. 62 weeks, or 434 years, the anointed one comes, the one in Hebrew, Mashiach, or the Messiah. So the first group, 69 of 7 years, is 483 years counted. So the time that the decree went out in Nehemiah 2:1-8 to restore Jerusalem, and when Jesus, from that time when the decree went out in Nehemiah, to when Jesus rode on the colt on Palm Sunday, it's the Lamb Selection Day, was 483 years to the day, April 6, 32 AD. Israel disobeyed God's law of obeying the Sabbath, and it was exiled out of the land for 7 years. This is why it's about Israel, not about the Jewish people, not about the Gentiles or the church. So when the prophetic time clock starts again, at the end of the 490 years, it'd be a time of the Messianic kingdom. So the millennium kingdom will start. So the last 7 years of the 403 will not start until there's a peace treaty signed. There will be an Antichrist who will come on the scene. And so we don't know, the Bible doesn't say, how long after the church is taken away or caught up that the Antichrist will come on the scene. There will be a period. During this period, I believe Ezekiel 38-39 war happens. This is why there's a peace treaty that comes in to bring peace of those five nations to come against Israel. Those five nations is Russia. Gog is the leader of Magog, so Russia, Turkey, Iran, Libya, Sudan. What is the other country I'm missing? I think that's it. Is that five? No, China does not. No. So then you look at where Turkey is, a lot of the groups there come. But the whole selection of people come. But there has to be a peace treaty that comes. But the peace treaty is taken, that happens, is once the refrainer is removed by stepping aside, and that's the Holy Spirit. And we'll get to that next page or two. I'm kind of stepping ahead. I'm trying to keep my notes. That's why I got my notes, so I can stay, so I'm not bouncing around like I usually do. So at the 483 years, when Jesus came in as the Lamb selection day, the time clock, the prophetic time clock for Israel stopped at 483 years. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, the prophetic time clock for Israel stopped, because that was the fulfillment of the first 483 years. Then the church age started. And right now, we are in the church age. The bride, this is the bride of Christ. From that time of Jesus' time, when the people, the resurrection, that was the church age. Starting the church age. Because when, hopefully this is making sense. Okay? Please stop me, because I have gone through this like a while, and I'm not saying that I know it all, because I don't. But we are in the church age. So I put I wish I would have numbered the pages. So Daniel describes a gap between 483 years and the final 7 years of Israel's prophetic timetable. So several events must take place during this gap, so the church age, according to Daniel 9:26. The Messiah will be crucified. The city of Jerusalem, the temple, will be destroyed in 70 AD, which it has. The Jews will encounter difficulty and hardship from that time on. Would you agree that they have? The only nation that has gone through so much, and they still persevere. They're still God's chosen people. And to say that God has turned his back on them would be an absolute lie. Because he has not. Because he has a time appointed for them. And that's the last 7 years. The tribulation part. Big T. Because the church is gone, and who's going to be preaching the good news? The Jewish people, the 144,000 Jewish men. And the two witnesses. Right? And there's, you think about it, if Israel was not disobedient to God, the church age wouldn't have been happening, because they would have been they were supposed to be the ones who were supposed to be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to people. And they never. They turned their backs. Majority of them did. Not all Jews, because there is Messianic Jews. So the 70 weeks deals with Israel, not the bride of Christ. and unbelieving, and all the nations will experience God's wrath, his judgment, from sins against a holy, righteous God. So I put Isaiah 13, 9, Isaiah 24, 19 to 12, 20, sorry. So I'll talk about the rapture. Because the word rapture is not in the Bible, but there's words raptor, being caught up. And so by Titus 2, 13, it says, look for the blessed hope. This is what the church right now should be doing. Right? This is what the church should be doing. Not worried about, we get so sidetracked. It's good to know things. But Revelation, the church is not going to be here. But so much we go into it and totally forget that we're supposed to be thinking about Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We're supposed to be looking and not get sleepy-headed, not to get complacent. We're not supposed to get caught up with the things of this world. But what has God called us to do? Each of us have a ministry. God will use you in the places that he has you, in your schools, in your workplaces. He'll use you wherever you are. Are we willing to share the good news that Jesus is coming back? But he's not going to come back on a donkey. He's going to come back on a horse. A horse that he's going to judge. He's a holy, righteous God. And sometimes we forget that because we always think, sweet Jesus, you know, he loves me. He's not going to do anything bad to me. But he judges righteously. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell, but he wants people to repent, confess their sins, turn away from their old sinful lives, and to follow him. That's what he wants. And so Isaiah 26:19 says, your dead shall live together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dews of herds. And the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you, and hide yourself, as it were, for a moment, until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth shall disclose her blood, and will no more cover her slain. So the rapture is imminent. So the term imminent literally means ready to take place at any time, impeding. There's nothing needs to happen to be caught up. There's not a prophecy that needs to be fulfilled. Right now, there's nothing. Jesus could take us home anytime. There's nothing that must be. The rapture is a signless event. His second coming is different. So sometimes we get this, his appearing and the second coming, confused. Right? Because sometimes people say, oh yeah, his second coming, he comes down and we see him come on the foot of, puts his foot on the Mount Olives. We will be following him on horses in robes of righteousness, following the Lord Jesus Christ, who then will set his foot on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split. Was it Nehemiah? No, Zechariah 14. It talks about that. And it talks about how we are following him. So the being raptured, nothing needs to happen. It's a signless event. This event is for the believers who have their hope in Christ and in the return of the groom, our Redeemer. The church should be anticipating, be doing what the Lord has called us to do, Have we? I haven't. I have fallen short. Right? Because we get complacent. It's like, Lord, forgive me for being lukewarm. I think all of us have been lukewarm at times. But I praise God that he's stirring his body to repent and to how and allow him to fan that flame within our own hearts again. And so I think this is a great way for even on your own time to go through it. There's when we get caught up, I think I skipped the page. First Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. So underline the wrath to come. Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is important. And why do I say it's important? To believe mid-trip or post-tribulation means that you face wrath. What did Jesus say here? Even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. The great tribulation is about God's wrath, his holy judgment. So this is one verse that says that we do not face it. He delivers us. He takes us out of the wrath. It is just like, how many of us know what an ambassador, what's an ambassador? If I was an ambassador of Canada and I was stationed in, I don't know, some nation or China, or if because all of us here right now are ambassadors, okay? We'll say all you guys are ambassadors. So you could pick a country that, you know. But if I was the Prime Minister of Canada and before I would attack that nation, what would I do? I would tell, hey, my ambassador, you got to leave. Got to come back home because I'm going to bomb these other places and I don't want you to get harmed. And so that's why you see in the news, the country who's going to attack certain countries always call their ambassadors and the citizens home. They take them out of that area prior to being judged or wrath to come upon them. Right? Because what kind of, and also too, as a husband, if your wife was, and you had the means to stop a war for a time, say if your wife was in China, or if your wife was somewhere that you're going to bomb a place, would you allow your bombers to go in there and attack that place until your wife is out of there? You wouldn't. You would wait until your family was safe. So why would God put his wrath upon his chosen, his bride, would he not take you out? I'm trying to drill this home. He wouldn't, because that would not be a loving God. Right? He wants his church, his bride, to be safe. And when we get caught up, we go into a chamber room with him. The honeymoon. And there's a whole another topic on that. I'm going to get sidetracked. So in 2 Corinthians 5:12, 20, sorry, it talks about we are his ambassadors. I put that in there. So we know that we are his ambassadors. We are called his ambassadors. Knowing that rapture, caught up, can happen at any moment, should it not have a profound effect on how we live? If I know that the rapture can happen at any moment, shouldn't that have an effect on our lives? Hopefully say yes. Hopefully you say yes. It's like, because I will go through this one. If I believe in mid, you know why mentor right now, he believes in post-tribulation. So there's 25 other pastors in this who's being taught, and this guy believes in post-tribulation. I have a hard time with that because it goes against Scripture. And so you might not agree with me, on what how I see Scripture, but I have so many Scriptures that point to being caught up, not going through the wrath or post-tribulation. Because if, let's say hypothetically, if I believe in mid or post-tribulation, then I would know the day and the hour of the return of Jesus Christ. And how would I know that? Because the Bible says 7 years, 3.5 years in time the Antichrist signs the peace treaty with Israel, allows Israel to build the third temple. After 3.5 years, he will break that deal. So if I know who the Antichrist is, and the Antichrist comes right now and signs a peace treaty, we're in a lot of trouble. We know then this is 3.5 years. Well, 7 years from now, Jesus is going to come from his second coming. So if I believe in mid, then I would know who the Antichrist is. If I was post-tribulation, I would see everything and I know the day that Jesus returned, 7 years after the signed treaty was going. So I could live a sinful life for 6 years, 6.5 years, or 6.75 years, because we like to live sinfully at times, right? So are you being prepared, waiting for the return of Christ? No, because you're just waiting. Christ is your safety pin. I will live my life until that moment before Jesus comes, if you survive during the time. So if you want to think about that, because if we're supposed to be waiting for the appearing, as Titus 2 talks about the appearing of our Lord, our lives would reflect that. Hopefully that makes sense. Right? Our lives would be dramatically changed because I am living as though this is my last day. Luke 21, 34, the day comes unexpectedly. And as a bride, we were supposed to wait, be watching and waiting. So I also put in scriptures for the rapture. A whole list of scriptures. Because even though when I did last time, I was talking about Revelation, which one was it? One? And I read and said, see, that's about pre, but it actually was post-tribulation. Or sorry, that was his second coming, sorry. So even just trying to help to understand what is about the rapture, the scriptures for the rapture, and the scriptures that are for the second coming. So when is the bride of Christ, the church, caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord Jesus? It's prior to the wrath and prior to the judgment upon the earth. And I put first, again, repeating myself, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus doesn't want us to face wrath, because he died on the cross to bear the wrath of God. Does that make sense? So why would he allow those who he has redeemed by going on the cross and those who received him? Because we already now, the wrath that we owe God, Jesus put upon God, put upon Jesus for us to redeem us. So we don't have to face that wrath. Jesus paid for that wrath. There's a lot to think about, right? Hopefully the wheels are turning. You know, in Revelation 6, wrath is mentioned in Jesus. So if you turn to Revelation 6, it talks about how Revelation 6, 1 says, and I saw the Lamb open one of the seals. So Revelation 6, well, even, you know, Revelation 4, 1, John, this is another one I think I forgot, but John, Revelation 4, 1, John's looking up, he sees the heavens open up, and God calls him up, Jesus calls him up. And John is a figure, like is a representation of the church being caught up just prior to the judgment, before the wrath. So the church is caught up. So John, in Revelation 4, 1, John looks up, he's called up, and that's representation of the church. So in Revelation 6:1 it says, "Now I saw the Lamb open one of the seals." Who's the Lamb? Jesus. He opens one of the seals. And why is he doing that? He's the only one that can. And he's the only one who could place judgment upon the whole earth. It's funny that we all know Jesus, John, we always quoted John 3:16-17. Jesus so loved the world that he gave, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So we think, well, he's God that wants to save people. Now we're reading in Revelation 6:1 that Jesus is the Lamb of God who opens the seal, one of the seals. And I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, "Come and see." Revelation 6:16 says in the mountain of rocks. But they talk about how Jesus opens the seal. The first judgment happens. It's amazing, right? How to understand Scripture. I put down Revelation 6:16. It says, and he said to the mountain and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne." Who's him sitting on the throne? Jesus. "From the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come." And who can stand it? Nobody. Nobody can. So Jesus is the judge. He's the only one that can judge righteously and holy, because he doesn't want anybody to perish. He gives people so much ample time. He's long-suffering. His forbearance. He doesn't want anybody to perish. But he's giving people so much time to repent, receive him, and confess with their heart or with their mouths that he is Lord and Savior of their lives. That's the good news. He doesn't want anybody. We read that, right? This morning, Ezekiel 33:11. He doesn't love it. He doesn't take joy in judging people. He'd rather have them come to salvation, but he's a holy, righteous God. And I think that's what we forget. We worship sometimes a false Jesus. Some churches, like, he's warm and fuzzy, and he doesn't judge anybody. He's nothing but love. But he is that. But he's a holy, righteous God who does judge the world in the end, the last 7 years. And so, delivered means to be snatched, removed, or caught up. Tribulation period is God's judgment. Tribulation is a 7-year period which God's wrath is poured out on the world prior to the second coming. Scripture does say that people will be saved during the tribulation. These will be known as tribulation saints. So as you read in Revelation, it talks about, these saints, or the verbiage of people say, that's the church. But we have to remember, there is tribulation saints, there's millennium saints, because people will get saved in the millennium. So there is the church saints, the tribulation saints, millennium saints, and so we have to realize that even before Christ, people put their faith in the Lord, they were saved because they had hope in God. And so Revelation 1:3, I'm just going to skip through, you guys can read. Speaks of the different types of churches, and we are living in one church age. There's different, like, there is a still persecuted church still happening today. There's a lukewarm church that are happening today. There is different types of churches happening today. John 14:1-4 says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," in Jesus. "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If they were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, that you may be also, and that where I may go, you know the way. Where I go, you know, and the way, you know." So it speaks of Jesus' return for his bride and takes us to the marriage of the Lamb. This is, we get caught up. He takes us to this marriage supper. We're taking to the bridal chamber that is built onto the Father's house. That's amazing. That's where Jesus is. So if you know Jewish tradition, if Zayn was going to get married, he found a bride. I'm going to pick on my son. And he finds a woman, and I say, "Okay, Zayn, you have to come home, build a onto my house. And you cannot go get her until I say that you're fine, to get, because the house has to be perfect. Because he might not build it to my standards. He might, because he's in a hurry to get back to his bride, bring her home, and, you know, have, you know, start his new life with them. So he will come and build on, and I'll be saying, you go, "Dad, is it time?" "No, it's not time." It depends on how rich they are. You could have, they could be in the bridal chamber for like a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. But in the bridal chamber, they would have enough food and water and supplies to last them for that time. And so he would have to make sure he's prepared. And when I say go ahead to get your bride, he would have his entourage, maybe Malcolm Owen, singing, playing the banjos or whatever, maybe, you know, some of the, maybe Nassif or something, you know, going ahead and announcing that the bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming. So the bride would be like getting ready to receive her groom. Because before he left, he gave her all his cologne. So she could smell the cologne, his teddy bear, and all, like, this reminds me of Zayn. I can't wait till the day he comes back. He gave me his watch and his sweatshirts, you know, and he reminds me, so he reminds me of him all the time. Because I don't know when he's going to come back, but I'm going to have to be ready. Does that sound familiar? We have to be ready for our bridegroom. He gives us gifts and talents to be used for his glory and for his purpose. And that's why he's asked us to be doing his business. So we're being mindful of him, knowing that we are able to do it because of him who enables us to do whatever task he's asked us to do. Sorry, Zane, for embarrassing you. Not really. But so anyway, it's the bridegroom. They will be in the bridal room for a set period. They don't know how long the supplies are. Depends on the wealth of the family. The biblical Jewish tradition, the groom and bride would spend a set time in the bridal chamber, 7 hours, 7 days, to consummate the marriage. Do you not, you know, you're not legally married until you consummate your marriage? As soon as you get married, you're not really married in God's eyes. It's time that you consummate that marriage in the bridal chamber. Then you're legally married. So after the bride and groom come out of the bridal chamber, they will have a marriage supper in their own home. Because we're supposed to leave our Father's house, start our own place. I put in Numbers 10:2-8, talks about the different trumpets. Because some people will say, well, the last trumpet. Well, there's a lot of different trumpets in the Bible. A lot of different trumpets. So what trumpet? So when it says the last trumpet, you know, it talks about that Jesus will return, but it's a warning that he's coming. So there's different trumpets. You know, I just put in the different, Lord spoke to Moses to make two different trumpets, cause the people to assemble, break camp, begin their journey. Right? So, so much. I just put in here, I'll read 1 Corinthians 15. We'll read that. Behold, I tell you a mystery. You shall not all sleep. As a believer, you don't really die. Your body goes into the grave, but your soul goes to heaven. And your body falls asleep. If you die, right? But as soon as he comes, say if we're alive right now and Jesus appears, we all get a new body, a sinless body. We're transformed in a twinkle of an eye, faster than a twinkle of an eye. For in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, the last trumpet, that's why I put the last trumpet, because it's a calling. He's assembling his church. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rot, be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must be put on incorruption. For this is mortal, and this mortal must be put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, I can't speak. And for this mortal and has put on immortality, then it shall be brought to pass, saying is written, death is swallowed up victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for God himself will descend from heaven with a shout. That's why I underlined that, because it's a trumpet. To assemble. With the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So all our beloved people, who our loved ones who had died before us, will rise before us. It's quick. We won't even see him rise. We'd be so quick. And then all who are alive will remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So the shout is the warning the groom is coming to get his bride, to receive her, to take her back to heaven for the wedding feast. I was just being funny in that one for post-tribulationist. What time is it? Oh my goodness. See? It's so much. And I try not to go on a rabbit trail. The restrainer. And who is the restrainer? Yeah. I had people have told me other things. But it's just, we'll leave it there. But it's the Holy Spirit. Only God himself can hold back Satan. Only God himself can hold back lawlessness. So the 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. For he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. See, ever think about the line? The area I watch football? No? So your offensive guys, are they small, tiny little guys? These big guys, bigger than Maroon? Right? These guys are big. Do you think anybody will get through them? Why not? They're built and they're trained how to restrain the defense to get through. What happens if they want to do a sneak or they make a hole? So they stand off to the side. Allow a hole of the running back to go up through the middle. Likewise, the Holy Spirit will step off to the side, allow the Antichrist to come in on the scene. The Holy Spirit's still on earth, but he's now I'm not restraining, because now the Antichrist actually will be fulfilling what God has ordained to happen. Right? And God still wants people to be saved. Through all the tribulation, people have time to repent. People choose not to repent. Even in Revelation 15 and 16, talk about repenting. The earth is the, all, I think in Revelation 16 or 15, it talks about how the all the ocean is turns to blood. And all the fresh water turns to blood. And all the animals and stuff in the seas all die. That's global warming. And you think about how in the last, and I think in the last sixth seal or whatever the one, the sun turns seven times hotter than it is right now. Seven times hotter. And it is said that with all the ice caps and everything else, the water levels will rise 200 feet. So think of the coastlines. They'll be all underwater. But during that time of God's judgment, that's in the last 3.5 years. Even the first 3.5 years is just not a pretty time. Definitely in the last 3.5 years, it's a lot worse. Right? But it just talks about why we should be sharing the good news. It's sharing what really Revelation is about. It's about God's judgment. That God doesn't want anybody to perish. That people repent of their ways and turn to Him even now. So it's even like the day of the Lord. Because you have to read through this so much. There's so much in here. I'm not even touching the surface of it. I put in Jacob's troubles. That's the last 3.5 years of this after the abomination. When Satan or the Antichrist tries to tell the Jewish people, you have to worship me as God. And they run into Petra to be saved. And so you look through all this stuff. Jacob's troubles. Nobody really talks about that. I put on here on the one page the scriptures for the second coming for Christ. So after the rapture and the second coming are two different events. It's just please don't get them confused. There's a lot of, I noticed people have misinterpreted a lot. Not because of willfully doing it, just because a lot of people have not took the time to read the word and to understand it, which has led people to believe different scriptures, to see the scriptures wrongly. So Daniel 9:24, just the fulfillment, well, it talks about the millennium kingdom. So after all this, Jesus' second coming, he puts his foot on the Mount of Olives, and he starts the thousand-year reign. Before the thousand-year reign, he puts Satan in. He locks Satan up in hell for 1,000 years. During that 1,000 years, there's no more people being deceived, because Satan and his cohorts cannot deceive anybody any longer. Right now, if we are living the millennium kingdom, then how is so many people deceived? We're not living the millennium kingdom. Millennium kingdom is when Satan is locked up for 1,000 years with his cohorts, so nobody else can be deceived. And Jesus then sits on the throne in the temple in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Reigning, and his bride and us will be reigning with him. The church, his bride, will be reigning with him for that time. And so I just went through that. I put a lot of the scriptures in there. There's a lot. But if there's questions, I know I kind of went really through this fast. What's that? But yeah, that's after the millennium, after 1,000 years, God still gives people the opportunity to receive him or not to receive him. Think about that. Jesus will reign for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. And every year, everybody in the world has to go to Jerusalem to worship him. The only person that they see, they've never been deceived. And a lot of people who are living in the millennium, their hearts aren't transformed. They don't know they don't know Jesus as their Savior. But at the end, Jesus allows them to, because he allows Satan to come out of the hell for a moment. And a lot of rebelling people choose then to rebel against God, and some choose to serve God wholeheartedly. Can you imagine seeing Jesus for 1,000 years and people still turn their backs on him? They did. But this is 1,000 years. He's going to be your radiant in the temple. Just think about how hard and deceitful people's hearts are. Think how sometimes our hearts are so hardened and deceived. And what is Jesus really after? Is he your obedience? Is he after that? How many good things you can do? Is he not after your heart? Because wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is. My heart sold out for the Lord. My treasure is in heaven. My heart's not, but I'm all about all the things what I can get for myself and not about anybody else. So that's just a short overview. Yeah, but I mean, there's so much, right? I just left it as that. Like I said, I even revised it since the last time I spoke on this 3 weeks ago. And I still revise things. That's why I put the date on it. Because I could just go down rabbit trails. Good rabbit trails. But it's just so much in there. Right? And I just pray that start talking to people about what's going to happen. My chiropractor talked about this, and he was like, oh. And it's off because people are asking, what a great tool to know what's going to happen. Prophecy is about to encourage the children of God and prepare them to speak of what's going to happen, not to make us afraid or weary or freaked out, but preparing us. So, Father, we thank you that you are preparing us. And Lord, help us to be attentive and keep looking up for your appearing. Lord, that we would not be captivated by the get so down different rabbit trails, things that don't really matter. But I pray, Lord, that you would just use every single one of us in the places of influence that you have placed us in to be used by you so that you be glorified. And we just pray that you would put the words in our mouths and on our tongues. And Lord, that we'll be able to share with the people that we interact with, and people will see your fruit being exhibited off of our lives, that we'll be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ to those who are around us. Lord, we thank you that you are moving in our lives and you're transforming us, that you are captivating our hearts more and more every day. And I thank you, Lord, that you're waking us up to the truth. And Lord, I know that your truth truly sets us free. In Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for the food that we're going about to eat and the fellowship. And Lord, even during this meeting time, as we share of how you have blessed this congregation and how you are being just even revealed through our lives through this congregation, how we've been reaching out to those in this community and around the world. Lord, that's all because of you. We just want to give back to you wholeheartedly, Lord.